Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Heard a story about little Johnny, and he told his dad that he would like to have a baby brother. And along with his request, he also offered to do whatever he could to help. His dad paused for a moment, then said to him, "I'll tell you what, Johnny, if you pray every day for 2 months, I guarantee that God will give you a little brother." Well, Johnny, of course, was excited. He went to his bedroom early that night, and he started to pray. And he prayed every night for a whole month that God would bring him a baby brother. But one day, he went to his friend Billy's house, and he told Billy's mom that if he prayed for 2 months straight, that God would bring him a baby brother. And Billy's mom explained that you don't just pray for 2 months and then whammo, a new baby brother. So Johnny quit praying. After a month, Johnny's mother went to the hospital. When she came home, Johnny's parents called him into the bedroom, and he cautiously walked into the room, not knowing what to be expected. And there was a little bundle of joy lying right next to his mother. His dad pulled back the blanket, and there was not one baby brother, but two. The mom had twins. Johnny's dad looked down at him and said, "Now, aren't you glad you prayed?" And Johnny hesitated a little and then looked up to his dad and said, "Yes, but aren't you glad I quit when I did?" Yeah, could have been more. Well, God doesn't want us ever to quit praying. Praying is one of the basic disciplines of our Christian life, of our Christian walk, of our Christian faith. Yet, many times, it can be one of those things that we neglect. But if we wanted to know how to do something very specific, we would go to an expert in that field or an expert in that subject, or we can go to YouTube, I guess, as well. So if we wanted to go to an expert in the topic of prayer, we simply go to Jesus, who taught us to pray. He spent much time praying, and on two separate occasions gave to us the Lord's Prayer. When he was teaching and the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, he was teaching the model of prayer. "Pray then like this." In Luke chapter 11, Jesus gave his disciples a shortened version when they specifically asked him, "Teach us to pray." And in Luke 11, verse 2, Jesus says, "When you pray, say," and then he continued to tell them how to pray. I remember when I was a young boy, we grew up in a somewhat religious home. And in that home, I learned the Lord's Prayer. It was our go-to prayer. The Our Father prayer was the prayer that we prayed for everything. Whenever anything came up, we prayed the Lord's Prayer. And I learned it pretty quickly. And I remember as a young boy wanting to please God, so I would say the Lord's Prayer every time I went to bed. And I would recite it so fast so I could get through it and then get to sleep. It was just rote. It was just recited. It wasn't really meaningful to me. But that's how I remember it. At church, we'd recite it in response to the priests. But as we study it, we're going to look at how personal it is to us in a model of prayer. We should remember again that Jesus never prayed this prayer himself, but he said it as a model to prayer. If you want to see the true Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus prayed, then you will look at John chapter 17. You can do that in your own time. But as we begin to dissect now the Lord's Prayer, a little phrase by phrase, in these next 8 weeks, I want to keep in mind what Thomas Watson said. He said, "As the moral law was written with the finger of God, so this prayer was dropped from the lips of the Son of God." Solomon's songs are called the Song of Songs. So this may well be called the Prayer of Prayers. And today we are going to look at only two words: Our Father. Our Father. I'm not sure what kind of father you had when you grew up. For me, I've said this before, I grew up in a home of five children. I was the youngest of five, and my father left when I was 5 years old. And he was around for some weekends and some holidays, but never really learned much from him in the way of spiritual undergirding, or really even life for that matter. And so it wasn't the greatest of relationships in the sense of the intimacy and the closeness, but there's some here today who have that same relationship with their father, or maybe even worse, they grew up without a father, or maybe even worse than that, they had an abusive father. But some of you grew up with a great father. They were the model father. They loved you. They taught you the word of God. They won Father of the Year 10 years going. Regardless of who our earthly father is, we have to put all that aside for a moment and look to who our heavenly father is. Because you're going to see he is perfect. He is good. He is just. My hope tonight is as we listen to God's word, as we study God's word together, that we will come out the backside of this study tonight and think, what a great God that we have. What a wonderful God that loves us so much. Our Father is so wonderful. He is so satisfying. We have a good, good Father. In thinking about praying to a holy God, I'm amazed that we, as sinful people, can go into the presence of a holy God. But we do so only because of the righteousness that was given to us, imputed to us by Jesus Christ. And so we come boldly into the throne room of God, confidently into the throne room of God, because we are righteous, because of what Jesus has done. The title of tonight's study is Our Good, Good Father. In looking at the Lord's Prayer, we begin with relationships. The first thing we do is we go to our relationship to God. He's our Father. But also, it's our relationship to God's people. He's our Father. In the Sermon on the Mount, which I mentioned earlier, Jesus mentions the Father 17 times. With all that being said, do we only pray to God the Father? Do we only start our prayers, our Father, or can we start some of our prayers with Jesus or the Holy Spirit? And the answer to that is, yeah, we can start those. We can pray to, I mean, God is a triune God. And there's times when you hear Pastor Greg pray this prayer after me in a sinner's prayer. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins, right? And there's times when we ask the Holy Spirit to fill us. Holy Spirit, fill us to overflowing today. So it's okay to pray those prayers. But the fact of the matter is that we're praying to our God. We're praying here, looking at it, to our Father. This last Sunday, were the Academy Awards. I don't know if you watched them. I didn't care to watch them necessarily. But I did see some of the films that were up for Best Picture. And one of them was a movie called Lion. And it was a true story of a five-year-old little boy from India named Saru. And it didn't win the Academy Award. In fact, I don't even think the Academy Award people know who won the Academy Award for Best Picture. Did you see that? Crazy. So little Saru was 5 years old, and he wanted to go to work with his older brother at the train station, near the train stations. But yet he was tired, and it was late, and so he fell asleep on the bench. And then he got really tired, and then he woke up and saw nobody around, so he got onto the train, and he fell back asleep. Well, then the train begins to move. And then the train takes off, and the train's going, and he looks out the window. Little Saru looks out the window, and he's moving. He's going to all these different places. 2 days later, he lands up thousands of miles away in Calcutta, India. And knowing nobody, doesn't even know the language. Finally, through a series of events, he gets to the police. The police get him, take him to the orphanage. They try to find his mom, can't find her. So then he ends up getting adopted by a couple from Australia. And so this little Indian boy, dark skin, goes to this Australian family with white skin, and they're like, this is odd to me. I don't have a father of my own, and this man, who is he? He didn't know what to do. But yet they adopted him, and he got to know his father. I won't tell you the rest of the story because you can see it on your own, but it was a true story. But the point I'm making is we were adopted by God. And when we were adopted, we maybe didn't know exactly what our Heavenly Father was really like. I knew some things about our Father. I knew that He was God Almighty. I knew that He wrote the Ten Commandments. I knew some things about Him. But as I began to study the Scriptures, as I began to open up God's Word, I got to learn more and more about our Father. And so if we wanted to look at what our Father is truly like, let's go to His Son, Jesus, and kind of ask Him what our Father is really like. Now, some of the things we're going to talk about, so we're going to talk about the attributes of God, the character of God tonight, and we're not going to exhaust the topic, obviously, because there's just so much to talk about and so little time, but we're going to look at His character, we're going to look at some attributes, and we're going to do that looking through the parables, some of the parables that Jesus tells us. And as we look at these parables, we're going to see that there's five areas that we'll look at. But again, who better to tell us about our Father than God's own begotten Son? So as an adopted son or daughter here tonight, let's ask what our Father is like. We're going to be in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. And so we'll be bouncing around a little bit through five parables. So get your Bibles open and your fingers ready, and we'll go through this together. I'm actually going to be reading from the New Living Translation tonight just because the parables are stories. And so I thought it might be easier for us to understand them in the New Living Translation. So this is what Jesus tells us about our Father. In Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 1, we're going to see the parable of the laborers. The first thing we're going to see, if you're taking notes, is that our Father is generous and He's just. Our Father is generous and He's just. Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. And he agreed to pay a normal daily wage and sent them out to work. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. So they went to work at the vineyard. At noon and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. At 5 o'clock, that afternoon, he was in town again and saw some more people standing around. He asked them, 'Why haven't you been working today?' They said, 'Because no one hired us.' The landowner told him, 'Then go out and join the others in my vineyard.' That evening, he told the foreman to call the workers and pay them, beginning with the last worker first. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. When those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed they would receive more, but they too were paid a day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner, 'Those people worked only 1 hour, and yet you've paid them just as much as you paid us, who worked all day in the scorching heat.' The landowner said to him, 'Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others?'" In this story, the landowner is our Father. The first set of workers, they negotiated the fee with the landowner. They said, "Okay, we will come to work for you, but we will only come to work for you if you pay us this amount." The landowner said, "That's fine, come. I'll pay you that amount." But now all the groups of people who they were working came later on, they just simply, the landowner said, "Come and work for us." They said, "Okay." I don't know if they already knew he was so fair that they would work for him, but they just worked with him without even negotiating a wage. But the first thing we see about our Father is that He is generous. God is so generous towards us. He gives us far above what we deserve. As Ephesians 3:20 says, that He gives us exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think. Second, we see here that our Father is just and He keeps His word. They negotiated a deal, a day's wage, and He paid them a day's wage. That's fair. That's just. There's nothing wrong with that. And the fact is, He kept His word. We need to know that every word God utters to us, He keeps. Every promise in the Bible is true and will come to pass if it hasn't already come to pass. We can take that to the bank. But as the first workers negotiated a price, and He paid them exactly what they asked for, not more, not less, But they thought, since he's being so generous to his other ones, certainly he's going to pay us like double at least. I mean, we worked all day long. They only worked for an hour. I think the moral of that story is, don't negotiate with God, because he will always give you more than you even expect. And God is so good and he's so generous. But this parable isn't about money. It isn't about wages. It's about salvation. The fact that God receives all people at any time allows men to be saved even in their last hours of life. Maybe you grew up as a young boy or girl and you received Christ alone for your salvation when you were just really little, and you've walked with the Lord all this time. And then there's other people who accept Christ at the last moment of their lives, like the thief on the cross. And you know what? Everyone gets the same wage. Everyone gets the same pay. The thief on the cross enjoys the full blessings of heaven alongside the Billy Grahams of the world who have labored their whole lives for Christ. God is generous. Our Father is generous. He's just. The next section we're going to see, next parable, is in Matthew chapter 22 with the parable of the wedding feast. And we're going to see here that our Father is good, he's patient, and he's inclusive. Jesus said in verse 2, "The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to notify those who were invited, but they all refused to come. So he sent other servants to tell them, 'The feast has been prepared. The bulls and the fatted calf have been killed, and everything's ready. Come to the banquet.' But the guests he had invited ignored them and went their own way, one to his farm, another to his business. Others seized his messengers and insulted them and killed them. The king was furious, and he sent out his army to destroy the murderers and burn their own town. And then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, and the guests I invited aren't worthy of the honor. Now go out into the street corners and invite everyone you see.' So the servants brought in everyone they could find, good and bad alike, and the banquet hall was filled with guests." We'll stop there for just a moment. God has prepared a wedding feast for the groom, his son. And as we, as believers, we are the bride of Christ. But look how good God is. Everyone is invited to the wedding. Come one, come all. Good, bad, all are invited. No one has been slighted from this wedding feast. Have you ever been slighted before? Have you ever been not invited to a party? All one of your friends were going to a party and you weren't invited? I saw today even on Instagram, there was a photo where a little girl had a birthday party, and it was just her and only one other person showed up, another little girl. And all of Instagram felt so bad, and so they ended up getting some type of a donation together and ended up giving like a really big party. You know, I don't know if you've ever felt slighted before, but it's not a great feeling. But here, everyone is invited. All are included. But sadly, only a few come. The apathy in verse 5 and the rejection in verse 6 of those invited are much more of a personal slight against the king than anybody. Also, they're actually mistreated and killed the king's messengers, an unthinkable abuse to the king's goodness. Let's continue reading in verse 11. "But when the king came to meet the guests, he noticed a man who wasn't wearing the proper clothes for a wedding. 'Friend, how is it that you're here without a wedding clothes?' The man had no reply. Then the king said to his aides, 'Bind his hands and feet and throw him into the outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" God, in his sovereignty, brings us in to this wedding feast. But we're in rags. We're not even prepared for a wedding. And so what he does is he dresses all of us in wedding garments. And these are, the righteousness of Jesus, the righteous robes of Jesus we are now given to go to this wedding feast. But there's one guy who rejected the wedding garments. It wasn't that he just stumbled in there. He was like, "No, I reject those." And so we see the picture of God including everybody, but unfortunately not everybody listens to his call. Another thing about our Father is he is so patient. He just waits and waits and waits upon us. In 2 Peter 3:9, we're told that God is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Well, let's look at our next parable in Matthew chapter 18, going back a little bit. We're going to see the parable of the indebted servant. And in this parable, we're going to see that our Father is forgiving. Our Father's forgiving. Matthew 18, verse 23. Jesus says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned, to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, 'Please be patient with me, and I will pay it all.' Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him, and he forgave his debt." The debtor owed so much money, millions of dollars, he was never going to be able to repay this debt. So a way to recover some of the money then was going to be sell him and his whole family and everything he had to pay back part of the debt. But when this debtor fell down at the king's feet, he asked him, "Please give me another chance. I will get you the money." But he could never repay that. And the king didn't just grant him his request. He forgave his debt completely. Our Father, of course, is this king. And here we are, the picture. We see his generous, compassionate forgiveness. We are the pleading sinner who owes such a great debt that we cannot pay. But yet he forgives our sin because someone else paid it. And that someone else was his son, Jesus. And so it wasn't that just that this debt is forgiven, but the fact is that it was forgiven because it was paid, and that debt was paid by Jesus on the cross. Let's continue on now. Let's go over to the Gospel of Luke. We'll look at Luke chapter 15 in the parable of the lost sheep. And we're going to see that our Father is concerned and he's caring. Our Father is concerned and he is caring. Luke chapter 15, verse 4. "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Just as the sheep is lost and in danger, we were separated from God and lost in sin. And just as the owner of the sheep makes every possible effort to find his lost sheep, God makes every possible effort to bring sinners to repentance and forgiveness. Just as a person rejoices when a long-lost treasure is found, God rejoices when a sinner repents. God goes after us. We didn't go after God. God went after us. God didn't say, "Hey, I'm here if you need me." He seeks after us. The shepherd here finds the lost sheep, and you would think, you know, he has 100 sheep. 99 are there, one strays off. He's going to get that one and chastise it and yell at it and maybe even hit it and get back in the pen. But no, he doesn't. He grabs it and he carries it and he's concerned about it. He cares about that sheep and he brings it back into the fold on his shoulders. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. Joy in heaven is a reference to the joy of God himself. And lastly, let's look at Luke chapter 15, verse 11 through 24. And this is the parable of the prodigal son. And here we're going to see our Father is loving and compassionate. Our Father is loving and compassionate. Verse 11. "To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, 'I want my share of your estate now before you die.' So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his two sons. A few days later, his younger son packed all of his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger? I'm going to go home to my father and say, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please just take me on as a hired servant.' So the son returned home to his father, and while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him coming, filled with love, filled with compassion. The father ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servant, 'Quick, bring me the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and now has returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found.' So the party began." And the story goes on and talks about the older brother, the older son. But we're not going to necessarily talk about that tonight, because I want to stop here and look at the father in the story, because it's our father. This is our father. The parable is known as the prodigal son, but as G. Campbell Morgan says, it might be better called the parable of the loving father. In this story, we see how compassionate and loving this father is. This son disregards the fact that his father owns so much, and he says, basically, "Dad, I wished you were dead, because I want my money. I want my inheritance." And so what he does is he writes him a check and says, "Here you go. Here's your portion." And the son goes out and he travels to a foreign country and he lives it up, partying, doing all the things that shouldn't be done with this kind of money. And that's what he ends up in, a foreign country, just broke. It would have been one thing if he took the money and he invested it, or he bought a business and it became profitable, but we don't see that. But talk about disrespectful. This son just took off. Most dads would have acted in anger. "How dare you ask me for your inheritance? Basically, you're telling me you wished I was dead. Just hit the road." But no, this father just gives in to that and gives him the inheritance. Our father gives us all free will to choose. We get to choose how we live our lives, whether we choose it to live for him or we choose it to live for the world. But this son becomes so desperate that he ends up feeding pigs and eating pigs' food. For a young Jewish man, this is not good. Pigs are not kosher. Here he is now even the worst, the lowest of lows. But finally, he comes to his senses and said, "Man, I remember my dad's house. The hired servants ate better than what I'm doing. I'm going to go back to my dad's house. I'm going to grovel at his feet. I'm going to tell him what a knucklehead I was. I couldn't believe I did this. I'm going to humble myself in front of here." And as he's coming home, his dad sees him a ways off. And this is where we see our father's character of love. He sees his boy in the distance. He can see him. "My son is coming." He has his robe on. He hikes up his robe and he starts running. This would have been very disgraceful for an older man in Jewish culture to lift up his robe, exposing his legs, to run to his son. But he didn't care. His son was coming home. And he goes out and he hugs him and he kisses him. And his son's getting ready to say the speech that he's rehearsed over and over. "Father, I've blown it between you and I've blown it in heaven's eyes as well." His dad doesn't even hear any of that. He just interrupts and says, "Hey, let's get him the family signet ring. Let's get him the finest robe. Let's put sandals on his feet and kill a calf. My son was dead, but now he's alive." You know, Pastor Jeff has been teaching the parables on Wednesday nights. And this is something that he mentioned in this parable, that a fact I'd never heard before. When a Jewish son lost his inheritance among Gentiles and then returned home, the community would perform a ceremony called the kazaza. And they would break a large pot at the feet of the disgraced son and yell, "You are now cut off from your people." And they would break the pot at his feet as he was coming back home. The Hebrew word kazaza means the cutting off. The community would then excommunicate him. The father was running in order to get to his son before the community did. He was getting to race ahead of them so that way they wouldn't get at his feet and break this pottery and declare him excommunicated from the community. That's the love that our Father has for us. He's so compassionate. He is so good. Instead of, again, chastening his sons, he gives us all those wonderful things. In 1 John 4:8, it tells us that God is love. And we certainly see a picture of that tonight. So this is just, again, a snapshot of our Father. There is so much more that we could describe, so much more that we could talk about, but again, time doesn't permit. But if I could maybe challenge you a little bit to look up in a theology book, a good theology book might be The Systematic Theology by Wayne Grudem. And in there, he talks about the incommunicable attributes of God, those attributes that are God's alone, or the communicable attributes, attributes that are like us in some ways. And look at all the things that our Father is. It's a great study to do that. I know you'll talk about it in your group time as well tonight. But as we conclude, it's interesting to note that as Jesus was telling us all these parables, and any time that he would pray, he would refer to God as the Father, my Father, Father. Anytime he'd pray, he'd always refer to him as the Father. Even when he was going to the cross to die for the sins of humanity, he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. There's only one time in Scripture that Jesus does not call God Father, and that's at the cross. At Golgotha, when Jesus was taking on all the sins of the world, your sins and my sins, and God the Father, who is so holy, cannot look upon those sins, as Jesus was taking upon our wrath, the wrath that we deserved, God turned away from him. And Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And God the Father forsook the Son because he was pouring out the wrath of a sinful person. Not that Jesus was ever a sinner. It was us who was a sinner. What a great story of how God redeemed us. How much God loves us. At the beginning of the message tonight, my hope was that we all walk away thinking, how great God is. We didn't deserve salvation. We don't earn it. We don't merit it. But God willingly, freely gives it to us. That he's generous, that he's just, that he's compassionate, that he's caring, that he's concerned. He's all these things to us. Our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name. And it certainly is. So tonight, we looked at our good, good Father. Let's pray. Father, our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name. We are so grateful that we can come tonight and just bask in your goodness and your grace and your glory. We want to learn about you daily, spend that time with you intimately, and that, God, we could see what a good, good Father we have. Lord, we can't even fathom how good you are until we get to heaven. And we're so grateful for that time that we get to spend in your word. We pray your blessing upon all that we do and say tonight in our group times. And God, we just want to worship you for who you are. Be glorified in everything we say and everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen.